And so I'm going to go to a short miracle in chapter 3 and or chapter 4, and I'm going to come back next week, Lord willing, to chapter 3 of 2 Kings. But in chapter 4, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as a slave." Elisha returns to the school of the prophets, and he is greeted by this widow of one of the prophets. And that tells us, first of all, that the prophets in the Old Testament were not celibate, but they could get married. And this prophet, indeed, was married and had two sons. But we don't really know anything else of any detail about the situation. We don't know the name of the widow. We don't know the name of the prophet. We know she had two sons. We don't know the lineage. We don't know what tribe they came out of. We have no reason for the husband's death. We just know that he died. And his widow has apparently sold everything she has, what little that was. She sold it all in her attempts to stay ahead of the creditor and keep her two sons in her household. But finally, the day has come. The creditor is knocking at the door, and there is nothing left in the house. He has threatened to take her two sons and make them slaves. In fact, he's thinking about selling them into slavery. Now, the prophet had been a good man. He revered the Lord. The widow knew it. She lived with him. She knew him. And she said, "You know he revered the Lord." And he had such a reputation that Elisha, she says, "You know this prophet was a good man. And yet he died." Despite him being a good man, despite the fact that he was a prophet of the Lord, serving the Lord, life did not go very well for his family. And again, I want to remind you that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that everything's going to go rosy. There are difficult seasons for all of us that we go through, and don't ever let the devil trick you into thinking that something must be wrong with you if you're going through a rough time as a Christian. Here is a prophet of the Lord who has died and left his family struggling, and I can't imagine anything worse than dying if he had any inclination at all and thinking that he was leaving his spouse in this kind of a predicament. It tells us that he was going to take them into slavery. Hebrew law, Mosaic law, allowed a creditor to make children servants, or even adults, servants for up to 6 years, and then they had to free them. But never to treat them as slaves. They were never to sell other Israelites into slavery. But it appears that this man was particularly evil, and he was waiting to take advantage of this widow and her two sons. But God is one who cares about widows. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, Deuteronomy 10:18 says. And he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Psalm 68 verse 5 says, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling." And so this widow, she cries out to Elisha when he comes around. And she cries out with emotion, of course. She's about to lose her sons. And she tells him, admits and confesses her need to him. She doesn't make herself a nuisance to him, but neither does she keep the need to herself. And there's always that fine line of dealing with our own needs. We don't want to become a nuisance, but there is a time when you and I need to share our needs with someone else. And so she went after someone else's perspective and someone else's solutions, someone that she trusted. And she trusted Elisha as the prophet of God. And so she went there. You may have some needs in your life that you've just been keeping secret and hiding up all by yourself. Perhaps it's time to share that with someone that you trust. Get another perspective. Get someone else's solution to your need. And then Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except for a small jar of olive oil." Our emptiness. This is a woman that has a lot of empty jars in her house. The flour's all gone. It's an empty pot. The sugar's all gone. The only jar that has anything left in her kitchen is this jar of oil. Our emptiness is God's opportunity to give us a miracle. You and I would never experience any miracles in our life if we were never empty. That's one of our problems with our American culture. We have too much. And we're happy with what we have. We get by with what we have. And we never see how empty we are. And how much we need God in our lives. Emptiness moves God's heart. And it moves His hands. And it reminds us that there are needs in our life that you and I can't meet. And that only God can meet. What is it in your life that is empty? That is dry, that needs to be taken to God? Now, it's interesting how Elisha responds to this, because it's not what you and I would have thought to do. We wouldn't have thought to ask her what she had. And we certainly wouldn't have, once she told us that all she had was one jar of oil left, thought, well, why don't you go collect a bunch of other empty jars for your collection of empty jars, you know? Some of you have a lot of mugs in your house that are sitting empty. And you just, what you really need at that point is to go ask all the neighbors for more empty mugs, right? It wouldn't do you any good. It doesn't seem like a very logical thing for Elisha to request of this woman. Why don't you go get a bunch of empty jars and bring them to your house? That's going to solve a lot of problems. That's going to put food on the table. And you're going to be able to sell those empty jars and take care of your needs and save your sons from slavery. It doesn't make any sense at all. But notice that she starts out by saying, "Your servant has nothing at all." And then she stops herself and says, "Except for a little jar of oil, olive oil." Oftentimes you and I think we have absolutely nothing. And this woman had her husband's reputation. That was something. This woman had a little bit of oil, and that was something. But you know, what's a little bit of oil all by itself? You can't fry nothing in oil and create anything. You can't really do anything with that little bit of oil. But she acknowledged what she had, and she didn't have much. But the scripture says, little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. Every problem creates opportunity. John Maxwell writes in his book, Developing the Leader Within You, he says, people of good character, when they face problems, they rise to the occasion, and they're often defined by their response. You bury a person in the snows of Valley Forge, and what comes out of there is a George Washington. You raise someone up out of abject poverty, and you end up with an Abraham Lincoln. You strike someone with paralysis, and you end up with a Franklin D. Roosevelt. You burn someone so severely that the doctors say he will never be able to walk again. And you get a Glenn Cunningham, who set the world record for running a mile in 1934. You oppress him in a society filled with racial discrimination, and you get a Booker T. Washington, a Marian Anderson, a George Washington Carver, and a Martin Luther Jr., or King Jr. And you call someone else retarded and make fun of him and say, kick him out of school because you can't educate him, and you end up with an Albert Einstein. Problems don't have to limit us, and they don't have to break us. Instead, they can actually make us when we do the right things with those and see the opportunities. And so Elisha tells this woman, he says, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. And don't just ask for a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour oil into all the jars. And as each one is filled, put it to one side. Now the woman really couldn't go borrow anything else because she had no way to return anything. She couldn't borrow food because once she'd eaten it, she couldn't give it back. She couldn't borrow money because all her neighbors knew she had nothing to give back. So he tells her to go and borrow empty jars, and not just to get a few. Collecting jars, however, was something that was within her ability. It didn't make any sense, but it was within her ability, and she went and sent her sons, and they collected all kinds of jars. But can you imagine the nerve it must have taken to knock on the neighbor's door and say, can I have all your empty jars? That probably didn't make any sense. They must have all wondered, what is that crazy woman doing now? As she just kept taking jars from every neighbor around and bringing them into her house and stacking them up. But you know what? The miracle was only limited by the number of jars that she collected. If she'd have just stopped with five jars, she probably wouldn't even been able to pay off the creditor. If she'd have just stopped with the first neighbor. But the miracle was only limited by the number of jars that she collected. There's a German proverb that says, begin to weave and God will give you the thread. Someone else has said, God provides for the birds, but he doesn't put it in the nest. They have to go collect it. So the question this morning, one of the questions this morning from this text is, how many jars would you go and collect if you were that widow? How many jars would you go collect? You don't even know yet. He hasn't told you what you're going to do. I mean, he's told her to pour oil in, but she thinks she's only got this much oil. How many jars would you collect? How much faith would you have to step out into something that you don't even know about and you're a little bit unsure of? She left him. She shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought to her those empty jars. And she took that oil and she just kept pouring and filling one jar after another. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." And then the oil stopped flowing. This was probably olive oil. Now, 30 years ago, we didn't hardly even know what olive oil was in America. But we do it today. We certainly do today. It's a very valuable oil. You know, you pay a lot more for that olive oil than you do other oils. Have you ever thought, Eli is allergic to dairy, and so he's drinking oat milk or something or other, and other people drink almond milk, and I wonder how in the world do they squeeze that out of that stuff. Have you ever thought about how they get oil out of an olive? And we can do a lot of crazy things today, but put yourself back in this widow's time and the process they would have had to gone through just to get a little bit of olive oil out of the olives. I don't know how they did that. I don't understand it. But I do know that olive oil was a major important thing, still is in Israel. It was burned in lamps to give light. It was used in cooking. It was mixed with meal and made into little cakes. It was used in meal offerings to God. Sometimes wine was added to it to give it medicinal purposes. Olive oil was used for cosmetics, and people would use it after a bath. They would use it to make their skin look better. It was used to anoint kings. And so olive oil was really a very important thing and probably a very expensive thing. And to have jars of it, jars that were once empty and now they're full of this oil. But as she poured that first jar, she must have wondered, well, just how long is this oil going to last? How many jars are going to get full? And is it possible that this one jar of oil could fill all of these jars? And then she must have wondered, what am I going to be able to do with all of this? But out of her faith and out of her obedience, she collected these jars, and then God provided the miraculous result. Alexander McLaren says, God keeps giving himself as long as we bring that to him which he can pour himself into. Are you an empty jar that God can pour himself into? Are we so full of ourselves and our schedules and our this and that and something else that God can't pour himself into us? And then Alexander McLaren writes, and when we stop bringing, he stops giving. He stops pouring. Was there a time in your life when you were bringing to God yourself more often, but you've kind of laid off and you've stopped bringing, and so God has stopped giving? Empty yourself out to God. Let him fill you full. Remember, they ran out of wine at the wedding of Cana, and Jesus took empty pots and had them fill them with water, and then he turned it into wine. But it started out with empty pots. There was no food for a feeding of 5,000 men, plus all the women and all the children and all of that. And all Philip could find was one little boy with a pretty sad lunch. And that boy gave it up, and Jesus took that little lunch, and Jesus multiplied it, and he fed the multitudes. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4:19, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then we come to this last verse of this short story, and she went, and she told Elisha what had happened, and he said to her, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." Her circumstances changed. Presently, right then and there. But her circumstances also changed for the future. Her children were saved from slavery and brought back into the household, and there was safety and security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, what oil do you need to flow in your life? What oil do you need to flow in your life? Is it the oil of salvation? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord and Savior? Do you need the oil of healing? Is it the oil of provision? You have a need of some sort, and you just have been keeping that to yourself, and you haven't gone out, you haven't prayed. I find a lot of people will tell me about needs, but they haven't talked to God yet. And I can't do anything because God's a lot bigger than I am. What is the oil that needs to flow in your life? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today, and every one of us is needy. Every one of us has some empty jars sitting around of one sort or another. And we would just ask, Lord, this morning that you would help us to run to you, to cry out to you for that need. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill us. I pray, Father, that you would keep us in that business of bringing ourselves to you and letting you fill us and restore us. Give us the oil of salvation, and give us the oil of physical healing, Father, and give us the oil of provision. And Father, you know every need that is represented here among those who are listening to us. You know every need. And so we just come before you today, and we just ask, Lord, that you would do a great work as we respond in faith, as we respond in obedience, as we go out and collect empty jars for you to fill. Help us to depend, put our trust fully in you, and to look to you for our salvation, for our health, for our provision. In Jesus' name, amen.